your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we're going to study the first 14 verses, and the topic, kind of the theme of this passage, comes from verse 4, which says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." Written for our learning. Written for our learning is going to be kind of the topic that ties these 14 verses together. Before we read them and begin to study them, let's have a word of prayer. And Doyle knows the preachers that we're praying for today, so I'll ask you to lead us. Amen. Yeah. Amen. 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 Let's read the passage. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But, as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now in this passage, when Paul says, whatsoever things in verse 4 were written aforetime were written for our learning, there are things in the Scripture that he's quoting in verses 9 through 12, for instance. There are things that he is referring to that we learn from the Old Testament that we can apply to our lives now. So what things were written aforetime that were written for our learning, he's talking about stuff at that time that came from the Old Testament, because he's now writing what we call the New Testament when he writes this letter to the Romans and to the other churches. And the thing about it is, sometimes people get the idea that the Old Testament is the Old Testament and that was for people back then, and the New Testament is the New Testament and that's for us, so what are we doing in the Old Testament? But the truth of the matter is, there is a lot to learn from the Old Testament. And he's going to talk about some of that tonight. I mean, in this passage. And the Old Testament is not just a place for us to get some good spiritual application, you know, we see something that we can apply to our lives spiritually. But there's also a lot of doctrine in the Old Testament that we need. For instance, there are all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament that haven't been fulfilled yet, that will, are still yet to be fulfilled. And it's very important for us to learn about those prophecies by reading and studying the Old Testament. So we learn a lot from the Old Testament. Now, through the Scriptures, Paul, and that's what Paul is referring to here. Through the Scriptures, we learn some things. First of all, we learn this. To bear the infirmities of the weak. Notice what he says in verses 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So Paul goes back to the Old Testament, gets a passage of Scripture from the Psalms, shows how that was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, sets it up as an example for us to follow. Now, he says, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. What's an infirmity? Well, when you think of an infirmity, you think of an ailment. You think of a sickness. But when you look up the word infirmity, an infirmity is not only an ailment. It's not only a sickness, but it is also a physical or moral weakness. And so having studied Romans chapter 14 last week, we saw that there are some that are strong in faith. We saw that there are some that are weak in faith. And so when he says we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, he's still talking about those who have a weak faith, who are young in the Lord, who have just gotten saved, who are still trying to find their way in the Christian life, who are still trying to grow up. And he says, we know we need to do this because of what we learned from the Old Testament. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, we see that someone who is strong needs to take care of somebody who is weak. And Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53:4 does that for us. Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse 4. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus Christ, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now this verse is quoted in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, when Jesus Christ is healing people. And you know what it says? These griefs and sorrows are called infirmities and sicknesses. And he bore those. He bore those for us. We can see, look in Exodus chapter 19. In other words, if we're trying to think, should strong people, strong in the Lord, bear the infirmities of the weak, then we go to the Old Testament, we see examples of this. God Almighty is the strong one. Israel was the weak one. Look in Exodus chapter 19 and look at verse 4. The Lord is speaking to Israel and he says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. See how they were born by the Lord? So we have to help those that are young in the Lord, those that are struggling in the Lord. We have to be there to help them, not stand back to condemn them. Look again at Romans chapter 14 at verse 1 to remind us of the context where we are. Romans chapter 14 verse 1, the Bible says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So it is true that, as a matter of, I've got a friend of mine in the ministry, and he says, one thing that I really like about your church is that you have people who have recently been saved that are part of your church and people that have been saved a while that are still growing stronger in the church. And it's easier for people who have recently gotten saved to fit in. It's not hard for them to find their way. The church that he pastors is a church that was, that I mean, it is really well trained. And everything is just so. And when a person gets saved and they're really weak in their faith and they start coming to church there, everybody else is humming up at such a level, it's hard for them to ever sense, how am I going to ever catch up? Do you understand? And so Paul is saying, look, in a church, you've got to Remember, there are some that are just getting started. There are some that are weak, and you want to be there to help them bear that weakness. That's good. And he says you do it by two ways. First of all, by not pleasing ourselves. He says at the end of verse 1 in Romans 15, he says, and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. Well, when it came to salvation of sinners, and when it came to the edification of saints, Paul always pleased the other guy. He never put himself first. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Paul was strong. He had plenty of doctrine, great spiritual life, a giant in the faith. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:33. He says, even as I please all men in Christ. You say, how do you reconcile those two? Well, turn to Galatians chapter 1 and I'll show you. How do you please all men on the one hand and then say Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 on the other hand? He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said, how do you reconcile that? Well, in Galatians chapter 1, he's talking about the preaching of the gospel. He's talking about the purity of that preaching of the gospel. He's talking about the perfection of doctrine or the preservation of doctrine. When it came to that, Paul said, I'm not giving in to anybody. I work for the Lord. But when it came to their souls, and when it came to edifying them, that's when he said, I'll do anything I can to help them. So we bear the infirmity of the weak by coming to church and recognize I'm not here to please myself. I'm going to see what I can do to help somebody else. And also by following Christ's example, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now, what Paul is quoting is Psalm 69. So turn over there with me to Psalm 69. And you can see from reading this that definitely this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 69. Verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You know where that's quoted about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's quoted in John 2:17 when he cleansed the temple the first time. So we know that the passage is referring to Jesus Christ. The second part says, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now before we discuss this in the context of our lesson, I just want to give you a little something. Have you ever had anybody argue with you about the perpetual virginity of Mary? Okay. And they say to you in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, when the names of his brothers are listed and it says that he has sisters, they say, well, those aren't his literal brothers, those are cousins, James and Joseph and those guys that are mentioned there. But I want to show you something. In this psalm right here where you read, verse 9 is a reference to Jesus Christ. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It's quoted in John 2:17. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me, quoted in Romans chapter 15, verse 3. Look at verse 8 in Psalm 69. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto whom? My mother's children. That's not a perpetual virgin. That's not. So just thought I'd throw that in there for you. Doesn't have anything to do with this lesson, but it's good. All right, so coming back then to Romans chapter 15, Christ set an example for us. Christ never reproached his father. To reproach his father is to find fault with him. Christ never did that. You know what he did? He accepted the blame for the reproaches that we had against his father. I don't want to even see a show of hands here, but I just look around this representative congregation here, and I realize there are a number of people in this congregation of us who have taken the name of God in vain when we reproached him. And the Lord said, you know what? I'll take that blame. All right, well, when Jesus Christ did that, do you realize he bore the depth of our infirmities? He bore our sins. And so by following Christ's example of not pleasing himself, and by being willing to even take our sins, we should likewise not seek to please ourselves, but rather always seek to edify our brethren. All right? And we learn that from the Scriptures. We see that in the Old Testament. But that's not all. Through the Scriptures, we also learn to have hope. Have you ever been so discouraged that you gave up hope? Oh, you guys. Yes, just last week, right? Yeah. All right. Well, when you go, you know, where do you go? Where do you go when you get so down and so discouraged? Where do you go when you're all alone and you're trying to get with God? Where do you go? You go to Psalms. You go to Psalms. And you know what you hope to find in there? Hope. Turn to Psalm 119 and look at verse 49. Psalm 119, look at verse 49. All right, in Psalm 119, verse 49, the Bible says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Look at it. Well, look what he says again. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Where's the hope? It's in the words of God. And when Paul writes to us in Romans 15:4, he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Might have hope. And we find hope in the Scriptures. I'll tell you, there have been times in my life, and I'm sure there have been times in your life, where things have just gotten so bad. There have been times when you just like think, I'm all alone. I'm not going to make it. And then you look in Psalm 18 and you find out that the Lord is your fortress. He is your rock. He is your high tower. He is your strength. He is your salvation. And you look at all that and you go, woohoo! I'm going to make it. And you realize there's hope in that thing. When we read the Bible, this is what struck me the first time I went through the Old Testament. It may have struck you too. When I went through the Old Testament the first time, came back through it the second time, reading it. You know, I got mad at the Israelites. I did. I was like, look at all that God has done for you, and you keep murmuring and complaining. I mean, I was mad. And then I looked at myself in the mirror and I thought, you're just like them. You know, you're just one and the same. But have you ever read how many times God forgave them and how many times He had mercy on them? That's an amazing thing. Look in Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7. Psalm 78. Look at verse 4. We will not hide them. What are these? These are things he's telling about Israel. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their, what? Hope in God. Psalm 78, verse 7. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Where do we get that hope in God? We go back and we review those mighty works that were done before. And we see what God did for Israel, and then we see, you know what? That's what the Lord's going to do for us. And he does. That's why there's so much hope that's found in places like the Psalms and in the testimonies of David. In Psalm 119, verse 74, you don't have to turn there. The Lord says, "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word." This is where the hope is. It's in the word. Now, look back again at Romans 15, 4. And he says here, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning," watch it, "that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Well, we see that we have those hope, but he says, through the patience of the scriptures and through the comfort of the scriptures, we have hope. And God has been extremely patient with Israel. And so, listen, we should likewise be patient with those who are weak in the faith. We really should. Have you ever seen somebody that grows up in church and they're doing well, and all of a sudden it's like the wheels just came off? Take the training wheels off and they just run right off course, and it's disastrous, and they're in church and out of church and back and all that. You know, at some point you're like, you know what, we're just going to write them off. But it's not a good thing to do. I realize that they have to find their way. I realize that they have to reconcile with God. I realize that they have to take the responsibility for their own faith. But they have to have a place where they can come back and know the acceptance of God and get back on track with the Lord. They might bounce off the wall three or four times before they finally get that thing settled. And you know what? You want to be here for them when they do. And you know where you learn to do that? Through the patience of the Scriptures. Because God took a long time with Israel, and we need to take that same kind of time with the saints. What does he say? In 1 Peter 2:2, he says, "Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby," right? And then he says in Hebrews, how does he put it? He says it this way, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What do they eat? They eat strong meat. "Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." And you know what? It takes a while for people to grow up. We live in a generation now where the children who grow up to be 20, 21, 22 years old, are those that are in their young 20s are like teenagers were two or three decades ago. And those who are in their young 20s, are in their like 29, 30 years old, are like people that were 21, 22, and 23 years old. They've changed. And likewise, when that type of character has diminished, there's a level of immaturity, then as the Bible is preached, it's just going to take longer for you to see fruit born in the lives of Christians as a general rule. And so he says, be patient. He also says, not only through the patience of the Scripture, but through the comfort of the Scriptures in verse 4. Look at Psalm 119, verse 50. Psalm 119, verse 50. He says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." You see that? The comfort is associated with the word of God. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." You know, waiting on weaker brethren to come around can cause a lot of grief and a lot of distress as we suffer through their mistakes and as we suffer through their sins. It can wear you out. And you think, well, the only time I'm ever going to get comfort is when they come around. Well, if you have to be patient in the Scriptures, you may not be comfortable for a long time. So how do you get that comfort? You go to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures comfort you with hope as you patiently wait for them to come around. Like this. And this happens so often now in families. All right? We've got the situation in our family. Some of you have the situation in your family. Here you are over here, and you're wanting your children who are over here to be grown up and over here with you as responsible citizens of God. And they're not. They're over here distracted by the world, and half the time they're like, well, I don't know. And then they're fighting with you, and there's a certain stubbornness and sometimes rebellion that's all involved in that. And you know what it causes you to want to do? It causes you want to put this down and go over there and deal with the problem. And then guess what? You're all griefed. You're all stressed out. Now y'all are all over here on this side. And you know what the Lord says? He says, while they're wrestling with that and you're bearing the infirmities of the weak, stay over here. And stay comforted in the Scripture. I'll deal with them. I'll answer your prayers, but they have to have a place to come back to. And if you're over there with them and everybody's wrestling in the mud, who is over here strong and patient and comforted in the Scriptures when they decide to come back? Now, some of you that have done this with your children for decades and have finally seen them come around or nod in your heads because you know that what the Bible says about that is true. You've got to stay comforted in the Scriptures. All right, and then he says, you have your hope. We're going to jump ahead to verse 13 because he speaks of a couple more places where you find some hope. Look what he says here in verse 13. Now the God of hope, there it is again, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't want you just to have some hope. He wants you to abound in hope, and he wants you to rejoice while you're doing it and be at peace while you're doing it. Well, that's pretty good. there's a lot of joy and there's a lot of peace in this. Let me ask you about the ministry of Jeremiah. Anybody in here like to have the ministry of Jeremiah? You want to go down to Mexico and have the ministry of Jeremiah? Boy, you would have a lot to write home about, wouldn't you? Struggling around there, you know, maybe Barak, that's your companion, and maybe Ebed-Melech might be your only convert, and everybody else turns a deaf ear to everything you have to say and puts you in prison and throws you in a pit and all that kind of stuff. That's Jeremiah. That's his ministry. And he was called to that. Look at Jeremiah 15, verse 16. You know, you just look at that situation, you think, now what in the world, how would that man ever find any peace? How would that man ever find any joy? Look what the Bible says in Jeremiah 15, 16. He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now there's a man who had a terribly hard ministry, but because of the hope of God, because of the Scriptures, he found joy and rejoicing in his heart, even when things were bad. And you gotta do the same thing. You know, if you walk around all the time beat down because of the grief of bearing the infirmities of those that are weak, they look at that situation and they think, why would I want what you have? You look miserable. But if there's real joy that comes from the Scriptures, then you have something that they're going to desire at some point. The prodigal son did say, things are better back at my dad's house than they are over here. You know what? Paul's hope and joy were tied to souls getting saved. Was it not a real hard thing for Paul to bear the infirmities of the weak Christians that he had to deal with? He wrote two long letters to the Corinthian church. And I mean, he had nothing but problems with them. He goes back down there to Galatia, and they've already turned back to the law. Great frustration over that situation. And yet, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You see what he's saying? The joy was the people that were getting saved. But they were also the pain in the neck. You've heard preachers say, you've heard it, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. I didn't say that. I'm repeating what I heard another preacher say. I disagree completely. And you know where he got that joy? That he got that joy from the hope of knowing that these souls, listen, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? These souls were going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of what Jesus Christ did for them in heaven, because Paul was faithful to minister the words of God to him, in spite of the fact that it was hard to do. It's really good. It's really good. But you got to believe the scriptures. And then go back to Romans chapter 14. The abundance of our hope also comes through the power of the Holy Ghost in verse 13. Now, the Spirit of God never works contrary to the Bible. You know, if you get up in this charismatic movement today, they all go on the pep rally and they all go on the experience of what they feel. It's not tied to the Scripture at all, and oftentimes is very contrary to the Scripture. But as you see here, in verse 13, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen, do you know the fruit of the Spirit of God? What is it? It's love, joy, that's listed in verse 13, peace. So of the nine aspects, the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, the first two of the three, the first three are joy and peace. So Paul's saying it's something to bear the infirmities of the weak, but he says it's not so bad because patience comes through the Scripture, comfort comes through the Scripture, joy and peace comes through the Scripture, and through the power of the Holy Ghost, so that as you are bearing the infirmities of the weak, you're still happy. And you still have that confidence, that abundance of hope, that God will in time turn things around. You know, if nothing else, you're going to heaven. But that's not all. Look back in Romans chapter 15 at verses 5 through 7. Through the Scriptures we learn to bear the infirmities of the weak, to have hope, and also to glorify God. Romans 15 verse 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now, this is one of the main purposes, that is, the glory of God is one of the main purposes of saints in the church. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, I've mentioned to you before, you go to the hospital, you see somebody that just survived what should have been a terminal accident or a terminal illness, and they're like, I know God's left me here for some purpose. Just need to find out what it is. Here's one of them. You can glorify God. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for what purpose? To the glory of God. All right, look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. The Bible says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Look at, unto him be glory where? In the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages. May I ask you something? Do you think there's much glory in the church when the church fights and there's a big church split? Never seen it. And this town, this city is riddled with the stories of some pretty nasty and pretty big church splits. From one end to the other. God's not in that thing, and he's not glorified in it at all. What went wrong? Looking back in Romans chapter 15, what went wrong is verse 6. They didn't have one mind, and they didn't have one mouth to glorify God. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 2 and 3. God gets glory when the work of His Holy Spirit inside the church, in the mouth and in the mind of the people, is unified. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 2. I'm in the middle of a context. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How? With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 2 through 4. The Bible says, Philippians 2, 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So it's very important. God is glorified when the work of the Spirit of God and the work of the Scriptures in the congregation causes us to think alike and to speak alike concerning the words of God and the work that we do. You know, somebody asked me one time, why are there so many denominations? And the answer is very simple. Man got into that thing. Man got into that thing. And that's not the work of the Spirit of God. Now, As it concerns the topic of our study here, what we learn from the Word of God, things about bearing one another's burdens, look here in Romans 15 at verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You know, I look around this room and I know some of the stories, and you know some of the stories. Many of us came into Christianity royally beat up by sin. We did. And you know what? Christ received us to the glory of God. And you know what he said? Paul said to the Romans, he says, I want you to receive each other the same way that Christ received us to the glory of God. And you get that from the Scripture. That's a wonderful thing. All right, and then, this is interesting. It's all interesting. We also know from the Scripture, and learn from the Scripture, that Christ's ministry was to Jews and Gentiles. Look at verses 8 through 12. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name. That's Psalm 18, verse 49. Again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's Deuteronomy 32, 43. And again, praise the Lord, all ye his Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. That's Psalm 117, 1. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. That's Isaiah 11:10. Well, you go back there and you look at all those contexts. I realize where we are in time now. Spent a lot of time just on this first part of the lesson. I want to quickly give you this. You're going to find a lot of places in the Old Testament where God says Gentiles are going to be saved. All of the references our second advent and millennial reign verses of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ came to this earth to minister, what did he say when he was talking to the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15? He said, I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so we get the idea that his ministry was exclusively to Jews. And here, Paul says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. That's his ministry to the Jews. But then he said, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, And then he goes through and he quotes the verses concerning the Gentiles. Can you name any Gentile that Jesus Christ ministered to in the New Testament? Maybe not by name, but even if it's just by person. Do you know any? The woman at the well was Samaritan, and he reveals to her that he is the Messiah. How about the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15 who had the daughter that was grievously vexed with the devil, and he says, "It is not meet to cast the children's bread and give it to dogs." She was a Gentile. And you know what he said about her? When he healed that woman's faith, she said, "Yeah, well, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table." And he's like, "I can't win with this woman." Yep, the centurion. He says about the centurion whose servant gets healed, "I have not found so great faith in Israel." And he says about her faith that she had great faith. Their faith was even greater than the faith of the Jews that Jesus Christ came to minister to, and they were both Gentiles. All right? And so what Paul is saying and what he's setting up here is, Romans, I realize you all realize that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah and that he has a kingdom, but I want you to know something. Those Gentiles that are among you, those weak brethren who used to worship idols, you need to bear those guys. And you need to love them, and you need to have one mind about them, okay? And you need to, with one mouth, glorify God, because they're in. They're in. Now, I've got some other passages here, but the last thing he says, and I just want to give this to you, and we'll close. Verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." What's he saying? Guys, I've just admonished you to do this, but you know what's going on. You guys have the goodness of God in you, and you are also able to admonish one another. In other words, keep going with what I'm showing you to do, because you guys can do it, and that will help your church. So Paul uses this admonition about the Gentiles and about bearing one another's burdens to prepare the Romans for the description of his ministry to the Gentiles, and that's what we're going to study beginning next week with verse 15. Okay? Father, thank you today for an opportunity to look in the words of God and learn. And we thank you so much for what we learn from the Scripture. And we ask you, help us, Father, to be faithful stewards of the words we've heard, for Jesus' sake. Amen.